This morning, I would like to direct your attention to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But the Lord said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." It takes a certain kind of person to be fit for the kingdom. Now, by fit, what we mean is what Jesus meant in our reading. We're talking about well-placed, suited for, or adapted to. When we talk about the kingdom of Christ, we're also talking about the church, of which Christ is the head. Notice with me, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says that God had delivered them from the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the same context, verse 18, we notice that Paul says, "And Christ is the head of the body, the church." So when we say that only certain people are fit for the kingdom or the church, we are not talking about nationality. We are not talking about color of skin, degree of prosperity or poverty, physical strength or weakness, or any such thing. But we are talking about fit or unfit with regard to character. Not everybody is willing to make the kind of commitment that it takes to serve God acceptably. The real question is, are you fit for the kingdom of God? Now, to answer this question, let's go back to Luke 9 and verse 62, okay? Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." No one having put his hand to the plow. What does that mean? Well, to put one's hand to the plow is a proverbial phrase that dates back to the Greek poet Hesiod in the 8th century B.C. It was used to signify the undertaking of any business. To put it in the framework of what Jesus was teaching here, it refers to anyone having obeyed the gospel of Christ. Notice how Paul used the word obey and gospel together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, when he said God would take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some might ask, as they have, what is there to obey? What is there to be obeyed? Well, we have such statements as Jesus saying in John 8 and verse 24. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. You can either accept or reject that. You can either obey that or disobey that. Okay? And then in Acts 17, got them all together. Acts 17 and 30, Paul, by inspiration, commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, what do you do with that? You obey it or you disobey it. That's it. You take your pick. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, if we fail to confess him before men, he will deny us before the Father who is in heaven. So, we must confess that Jesus is Lord and Christ with our mouths. If we don't do it, we disobey it. If we do it, we obey it. Simple. Then we must be baptized in water for or unto the remission of our sins, just as the people were told to do in Acts 2 and verse 38. And there were some 3,000 on that occasion that did it. Now notice, there was well over 1 million people there. And only 3,000 did it. What does that indicate to you? Some accepted and obeyed, and some rejected and disobeyed. Simple as that. No man is fit for the kingdom of God unless he is freed from the guilt of sin. And let me hasten to say, when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, man or woman. No one is. Only obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring this about. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jews first and also to the Greek. Now, what is there about putting one's hand to the plow and looking back? Well, in order for a plowman to plow straight rows, he had to keep his eyes forward. Now, I've never done any plowing, but I have done some baling. I know. Doesn't seem like I'm the kind, but I did. And I found out that you don't sit there and look at the baler and expect to be able to go in straight rows. Can't do it. You got to keep your eyes on a mark and go for that mark. And then when you turn around, you pick another mark and you go the other way. And that's how you stay in a straight line. I guess it's kind of like driving a car. Have you ever noticed how people take their eyes off the road and pretty soon they start drifting? Now, I'm pretty sure this is what happens a lot of times out here on the 126. It's either that or the use of intoxicating beverages. I'm not sure which exactly, but I see a lot of this. And maybe it's cell phone usage. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. But you take your eyes off the road and you drift off the roadway. But the man who wants to plow the field wants straight rows, and he kept his eyes forward. So also, a Christian keeps his eyes set. Where? On the author and perfecter of his salvation. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, here, this is used in the sense of running a race and keeping your eyes on the goal that is the finish line. By the way, it kind of takes the wind out of the sails of the false doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy to even envision such an idea. They don't believe anybody could possibly, but this takes into account right here. This takes that into account. Jesus said one can put his hand to the plow. One can look back and what? You read it. Become unfit for the kingdom. We certainly see this to be true in the lives of many who once professed to be children of God. What do we find? Well, we find them looking back to worldly pleasures. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 12, Paul says that all who have pleasure in unrighteousness will be condemned. But what's that? That's what the world has to offer you. That's what the world has to offer you. Notice Hebrews 11 verse 25, Moses was referred to as rejecting the pleasures of sin for a season to endure hardships for the people of God. Yeah, that's all that these pleasures of sin offer. A season of pleasure. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells Timothy that some will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What does that do? Well, that proves that they're unfit for the kingdom. That's why. Why? Because they're looking back. But still others will look back on worldly riches. Read with me from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many are led astray by the evil allure of riches. You know, we read about a fellow over in Luke chapter 11. Chapter 12. A man who prospered beyond his wildest dreams. And he gloated in his wealth. Oh, I've got so much. I don't have any place to put it. I'm going to build big barns. And then I'm going to sit back and say, soul, take your ease. Soul, take your ease. And then God stepped in and required his eternal soul. What does the word say he was? Read it, you fool. Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 23. Jesus turned around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Do you mean you can be unfit for the king? Yeah, that's right. You can. But what does he say here? The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who, there's the word, trust in riches. Those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, I've read so many things about this. There was a little door on the wall, and it was so small that only a person could get through it. And they tried to put camel through it. They couldn't put... That's not what this is talking about. No. But listen to what Jesus says. They said, who then can be saved? Did they think it was even possible? No. Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is, you got it, impossible. It's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Jesus makes it very plain that the difficulty is there for the rich to be fit for the kingdom of God. It sets before you all kinds of temptations. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin verse 17. Paul tells Timothy what to teach those who are rich to do, that they might save their souls. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. You notice that word? See it? Trust in uncertain riches. But in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's how the rich can be saved, right there. Some others, unfortunately, have looked back at worldly cares. You remember Mary and Martha? Martha was her sister. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, we find that Martha got so caught up in temporal things that she didn't take time for the Lord. Like our reading in Luke 9, verses 59 and 61, we need to learn to let the dead bury their dead. Now, how does that relate to this? Not allow the trivial affairs of this life to keep us from serving the Lord. The principle that Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 33, stands firmly planted in the gospel today. What did he say? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these temporal things will be added to you." Now, let's think about this. Do we really believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? I'm not asking you if you think it's a good book or if it makes good reading. No, I'm not interested in that. Do you really believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? And do you really believe that those who fail to comply with the will of God will lose their souls in eternal torment? If the answer is yes, why do we find it so easy to neglect our duties toward Him? Those are some questions you need to think about. But our context says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is it then? Jesus says, no one having obeyed the first principles of the oracles of God and looking back to worldliness is fit for the kingdom of God. In fact, such is a disgrace to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, begin in verse 25, notice that Paul is likening the relationship between Christ and the church to husband and wife. Okay? And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, what kind of love is it? That's sacrificial love. That's sacrificial love. But why did he do it? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that she might present herself to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ gave his all for the purity of the church. Now, what does he expect of us? He wants it to remain unspotted and without blemish. But when some are half-hearted and disobedient in their service, what does it do to the church? What does it do to the church? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and look at verse 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." What's it talking about? There's no place in the kingdom of God for those who insist on practicing sin. They simply do not fit. But notice here in verse 11 that Paul says, such were some of you. Did you catch that? Such were some of you. But what happened? They were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified. It's a shame that some people who have been cleansed from the stain of sin are still trying to dabble with it in their everyday lives. But those who are fit, and that is to say, those who are totally committed to the Lord, are not found allowing themselves to dabble in sin. They're not found making excuses for their failures to serve the Lord faithfully. They just won't let it happen. Neither will they allow others' inactivity to keep them from enjoying the privileges or fulfilling the duties and responsibilities that they have as a child of God. Once you put your hand on the plow, don't ever look back. Don't ever look back. Now, question, are you fit for the kingdom of God? If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not heard the gospel preached, believed it, repented of sin in your life, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, why not? Prove that you're fit for the kingdom. And if you've done this, you understand that you have a sin that needs to be addressed. And the answer to you is to repent, to pray God for your forgiveness, because you have full assurance that He will hear and forgive. And then be faithful unto death. That is your life's goal. Be faithful unto death. And by the way, if you want to read the context on that, you'll note it doesn't mean until you get old and fall over dead, a heart attack. The death here is an untimely death of martyrdom. In other words, you are to be faithful even in the face of death. And that has a whole lot more meaning to it. A whole lot more. Leave the lesson with you at this time. And we want you to know that we are ready and anxious to do anything consistent with God's will to help you to bring your life into a pleasing relationship with God and prove yourself indeed fit for the kingdom of God.